Bibles this morning, please. Let's go to the book of Romans, chapter number 1. Romans, chapter number 1. The title of the message this morning is, I Am. I Am. I hesitated to use that as a title because that's one of the titles of the Lord Jesus. I Am. I Am. Remember when Moses was told to go to the people of Israel in bondage and lead them out, he said, who should I tell them sent me? Just say, I am that I am. And then when Jesus was in the garden and they came to arrest him, they were looking for Jesus, and he said, I am he. And as he spoke that, the power of that name caused them to fall backwards, completely contrary to what would be natural. They fell backwards at the very words, I am. But yet, in discussing that with the Lord said, well, that's what Paul said. And I think that that's what we need to do. So the title of the message this morning is, I Am. I invite your attention in chapter number 1 to verse number 14 as we start to read there. And then we will, of course, make references to several other portions of Scripture as we go through the message. Verse number 14, Paul says, I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. I hope they had insurance. Sound like somebody had a wreck. Did that come from our soundboard? No, it did not. Okay, amen. Nathan says, not me, not me. Amen. Let's start over in verse number 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. As the Lord had led the Apostle Paul to write this portion of Scripture, as he delivers this message in this book, he wants us to know, I believe, that Paul is a sinner saved by grace. Sometimes we have a tendency to take biblical characters and put them up on a platform that's above where God would have them. It's above where they themselves would be if they had their own choice. They don't want to look at themselves, I think, oft times as heroes and such. And though God has done great things for them, we need to understand that he has not done anything for or with them that he is not willing to do for all of his people. Paul was a sinner saved by grace, as every person on their way to heaven now is a sinner saved by grace. And we need to understand that. And while the goal or the standards that are set in this epistle and other parts of the Bible also, the Lord uses great efforts to show us that in Christ, and could I emphasize this morning, in Christ, these goals are three things. They are accessible, they are attainable, and they are expected, the goals that God has set for us. If a believer wants to live a life that is satisfying to themselves, and a life that will be a good recommendation to other people, he must submit to Christ and allow Christ in us to build the characters within us that will glorify him. Without him, we can't do it. Now, 10 different times in the book of Romans, Paul uses that term, I am. And as God combines those terms to express to us Paul's attitude or what he has for Paul and design and will, as we look at those things, we find some great truths about biblical understanding. I hope we can see those today. Verse number 14, we looked at that a little bit last week. Paul says, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor. Paul was convinced that he had a debt to everyone. To everyone. You know, I've heard of people that owed physical money to people, and whenever they would be in a business or something and the person that they owed money to would come around, They would try to become invisible. They might go out the back door or whatever because they knew they had a debt that was due and they didn't have the wherewithal to answer that debt. And so it would be good if I could just vanish for a little bit. Well, let me say this. We all have a debt and it's due. And we can't vanish from God because when we leave this place to go there, He's there before we get there. He knows where we're at and He knows all about us, and we need to understand that. Now, Paul understood that. Paul said, I'm convinced that I have a debt. I am debtor. And then he tells it to whom he is debtor. He's the debtor to the Greeks. That's everyone who's not a Jew. Someone says, well, didn't Paul consider himself a Jew? Wasn't he Jewish? And shouldn't he be concerned about the Jewish people? He was. He mentions that later down in verse number 16. He says, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. But we need to understand, or to the Greek, we need to understand that he saw himself as a debtor to the Greeks. And then he saw himself as a debtor to the barbarians. Now, the barbarians were a class of people, and they could be of several different races and types. The barbarians were a people who had very rude speech. They were crude, and sometimes they were harsh and actually brutal in their dealing with people. Someone says, well, that's the kind of guy you'd see walking down the street. He's got an oversized wallet in his back pocket. He's got it tied on a piece of rope around his waist, and he's got tattoos down to his knuckles and all over his face, and he's got his sleeves rolled up, and he's walking like I dare you. And yes, the barbarians. We have a debt to the barbarians. I know preachers today that won't roll up their sleeves because of the tattoos that they received before they received Christ as their Savior. But someone took the time to show them from the Scriptures not only their need for Christ, but how to accept Him. The Apostle Paul says, I'm a debtor to the wise. That's those people that are skilled and well-educated, people who seem to have it all together. The educated person on your street or on your block or at your workplace, the person who can always tell you something new about everything you knew everything about, they'll tell you something new about it. They're wise people, and not spiritually wise, but they're physically wise or financially wise or maybe even health-like wise. They're wise. Yes, we owe them the gospel of Christ. And then to the unwise, that would be foolish people. That would be unwise people, unintelligible people, people who have never made it a point in life to learn very much more than what they have to know to get by for that day. Yes, we owe the gospel to those people also. And then we mentioned last week, if the Lord was to give a credit score at this point, what then? What then? How well have we been paying the debt that we owe? Paul said, I pay my debts. And Paul, if he were here today, would ask us, do you? He's asked me, do you? And I want to be able to say in the affirmative, yes, I do. By the grace of God, for the glory of God, I try to pay that debt that I owe. I was visiting with Miss Judy. Miss Judy sometimes will hear this message three or four times before she gets to church. I rehearse it on a congregation of one, and if I see her frowning a lot, I go back to the board. But I said, you know, one of the things that really troubles me is when I have an opportunity to give the gospel to someone. The happen chance, you could call it, faith, you could call it, or we could just call it the leadership of the Lord, allows someone's path to cross our path. And right away, the devil will give you a half a dozen excuses why not now. Not now. Oh, maybe later this afternoon or maybe tomorrow or next week, but not now. And now may be the only chance we really have. And sometimes I have made an excuse why now doesn't work. And they go off and I find myself wondering, when will I ever see them again? when will I have the opportunity to give them the gospel that I could have given to them then? The next time I see them, will it be when their blood is on my hands as they're cast into the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels? Or maybe it will be when we receive our rewards in heaven, and there they are because someone else did what I should have done. When will we see them the next time? I've told you about Brother Hoyt. I loved and still love Brother Hoyt, though he's passed into glory. I met him in a grocery store after not seeing him for a number of years. I talked to him very, very little bit, and he went his way, and I went my way, and I'm shopping and doing some things, picking up a few things. And the Lord said, it's now or never. It's now or never. And I left my cart parked, and I went out, and he was just getting into his truck. He was a little bit slow because of age, and he's just getting into his truck, and I was able to catch him and gave him the gospel, and ended up some years later, I got to lead him to the Lord Jesus. And I thought, boy, thank God, thank God. The second time he uses that phrase is in verse number 15. He says, so as much as in me is, I am ready. The Apostle Paul says that he's ready. Now, to say I'm ready is quite a statement. Most of us would say, well, I'm getting ready. I'm practicing. I'm checking my schedule. But the Apostle Paul said, I'm ready. I'm ready. He said, I can't think of anything that would cause me to not take care of this debt that I owe. He said, I'm ready. And that says now. That stresses the importance of now. Now may be the only chance we have. You see, when a saved person is working with a person who's not saved, and they have the opportunity to meet, there's two possibilities that will make that never happen again. There's two hearts working there, physical hearts. If one of those hearts quits, no matter how serious the Christian is, if one of those hearts quits, they'll never meet again. And then just the chaos, the confusion, the distances that we travel in life today. Now, when God says now, and don't say, if you know the Lord Jesus, don't say, I've never sensed the Holy Spirit of God tugging on my heart and saying, you could share Christ with them. You could share me with them. You could tell them what Jesus has done for you. And we make an excuse. The word now says now. And then he says, I'm not only ready now, but he said, I'm ready to take the gospel to you that are at Rome, to them. Now, Rome was a political head of the world at that time. Rome was stuffed with not so polite people. They were stuck with people that were wicked and ungodly, and they were Christian haters. But Paul said, I'm ready. I'm ready. In Sunday school this morning, we were reminded of Daniel and Esther. And both of them, by their actions, said, I'm ready. I'm ready. We need to understand the importance of being ready. And Paul lived his life being ready. He said, I'm ready for departure. Paul was ready to die. To live or to die, Paul said, I want Jesus to be the head of my life. Well, the third time it comes is in verse number 16. He said, for I am not ashamed, not ashamed. Now, the word shame there means to have guilt, to have embarrassment, to have humiliation. And Paul said, I don't have any of those things. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. And then he tells us what he's not ashamed of. Excuse me. The only thing I know that I'm allergic to is work. There must be some around here somewhere because, yes, amen. I'm wanting to sneeze and have all the appearances of having a cold. But here we are, amen. Paul was not any of those things, though he was exposed to the possibility. I mean, the Apostle Paul walking down the street, it didn't matter if he saw a Jew or a Greek, a Gentile coming. Neither one of those groups thought very highly of the Apostle Paul. But he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed. And then he tells us why. That word for means because. Because it is the power of God to everyone that believeth. The Bible said if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, we'd be saved. God says that, plain and simple in his word. Paul was used to record those words later. And so Paul says it's the power of God. There's no exceptions to where the gospel of Christ will work. And you'll never take the gospel to the wrong address. Never take the gospel to the wrong address. I've heard stories of people getting to the wrong address and ended up winning someone to Christ Jesus and all those different things. And so no one's excluded. Did you ever have a time when maybe you're in grade school and everybody had to play baseball or everybody had to play tag or everybody had to play some other game, group games, and the only reason you were picked is because you were the last one? Boy, what a tragedy. I had a friend, he'd always pick the last one first. And he wasn't a Christian. He just felt sorry for people. I guess he had the gift of mercy, maybe. He'd always pick the last person. The one he thought would be last, he would always pick first. With the Lord Jesus, there's no left outs. No matter your race, no matter which of the two genders you belong to, no matter the color of your skin, no matter where you live, no matter how much education you have, no matter which side of the tracks you're on. I've always been concerned to know, well, which side's the right side of the tracks? With Jesus, it doesn't matter because there's no exclusions. And I believe that God is telling us here with the Apostle Paul that if we want to stay close to the power of God, then we ought to be presenting the gospel often. Is that not what it says? It says that the gospel of Christ, he says, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone. To everyone. God says, I want everyone to be saved. He says, it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so we find that the Bible testifies that we need to get the gospel out. But being ashamed is one thing that'll keep a lot of people from giving the gospel out. Oh, in other circumstances, other places, other situations, they might go ahead and give the gospel out. But what about in that situation? What about in the now situation? Are we just a little bit ashamed? Just a little bit. To pray, you know, to Brother Gray used to say, you know, he watches Christians come into restaurants and they have what he called the sinus headache prayer, where they'll take their glasses off and lay them on the table and they'll put their arm on the table and they'll rub their sinuses as they say a few words to Jesus, thanking for the food, and they'll shake their head and everything like they're trying to shake off a headache. He calls it a sinus prayer. No, it's an ashamed prayer. Now, I don't think that you ought to, if you're in a restaurant, I don't think you ought to pull your chair back and jump up on it. I couldn't do that very well today, but I don't think you should pull the chair back and jump up on it and say, hey, listen to me. I'm going to talk to Jesus and thank him for all the food you heathen have already eaten. I don't think that's probably the way we ought to handle it. And there's probably even times when maybe we ought to just pray silently. Probably. But shame ought to never be the thing that's driving that. Shame ought to never keep us from talking to people about the Lord. And I'm afraid that it does sometimes. You see, people can go to heaven without a lot of things. They can. People can go to heaven without a lot of things. But the gospel's not one of them. Without the gospel of Jesus Christ, your grandmother's going to die and go to hell. Your mother, your sister, your wife, your daughter, any We say, well, you know, the feminine part, the feminine of the two genders, the feminine one is going to, they're going to be okay. No, no, not without the gospel. They've got to hear the gospel. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they believe? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? We need to understand the importance in going to heaven. You've got to hear the gospel. And I think there's something bad wrong. Listen to me now. I think there's something bad wrong with our thinking or in our heart. If we're a Christian, if we're a child of God, and we're not witnessing on purpose. You see, you can witness with your life, and we should. And for a while, there was a movement going on in America that was called lifestyle evangelism. And you ought to have a kind of lifestyle. But let me share with you how you'll know if that's working or not. When was the last time someone came up to you and said, you're different? I see something in your life that is suggestive of satisfaction. I see something in your life that's suggestive of peace. I see something in your life that's suggestive of joy. Can you tell me what it is that brings that out in your life? Now, if you're not having those kind of conversations, then maybe lifestyle evangelism isn't all that is necessary. Sometimes we need to approach people, need to talk to them. The Bible said here, and listen, if you're not witnessing on purpose and not feeling shame, again, the definition is guilt, embarrassment, humiliation. If you're not feeling those things, but you know you're saved, you're not witnessing, you're not feeling those things, something's wrong. Something's wrong that only you can correct. The preacher can't, the pulpit can't, the pew can't. Only you can fix that, you and the Lord Jesus. The Bible says here to the Jew first. You know, when the Apostle Paul said he's going to take the gospel to the Jew first, to the Jews he was a traitor. To the Jews he was a has-been. And so I think when we think about to the Jew first, that would say away with the idea, I can't talk to my family, I can't talk to my friends about the Lord Jesus. Why not? Why not? They used to say there's two things you never talk about in public. One was religion and one was politics. Everybody's talking about politics, and too many people are talking about religion, because religion won't get you to heaven. But Jesus can. That's salvation, not religion. And when you say, I can't do that, you must. If not you, who? If not now, when? If you have lost children, if you have lost parents, right now, if you're saved, right now, God has reminded you of times when you could have. And the devil gave you an excuse, and you bought into obeying the devil more readily than you gave in to obeying the Lord Jesus. And I don't have to tell you when that was. The Holy Spirit of God's already done that, if you're saved, and if you've passed up opportunities to talk to them. Well, Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. And then switch over a little ways to chapter 7. Some of you are getting sleepy, so we'll have you do a little bit of work here. Go to chapter 7 and verse number 14. Here the same author as the Apostle Paul. He said, for I know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Here the Apostle Paul says he's carnal. He's carnal. Remember in my introduction, I said this morning that God wants us to know that Paul knew he was just a sinner saved by grace. He didn't have any special gift, no special token of God's grace in his life other than the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Paul says, here I'm carnal. The same Holy Spirit of God here as was back in chapter 1. He says, I'm carnal. And then The word carnal means driven or governed by mere human nature and not by the Spirit of God. You mean, Paul, when you got up in the morning, there were times when you had to stop and remind yourself that you were a child of God? You had to stop and remind yourself you can't do what you used to do. You can't go where you used to go. You can't think like you used to think. Paul said, I'm carnal. I'm carnal. I'm carnal. Get over the idea you have to be perfect before you can serve Christ. In Christ, there is a part of us that is perfect. In Christ, there's a part of us that can't sin. But it's not the body. And we need to understand that here he's talking about the flesh. He says, the flesh, I can have problems with the flesh. Being carnal is not being anti-spiritual. It's not being anti-Christ. It's not being blasphemous towards God. It's not cursing every time you hear the name of Jesus. It's not anti-spiritual. It's just unspiritual. It's just the Holy Spirit of God is not allowed to lead in your life like it ought to. And then Paul is led of the Lord to tell us how much trouble we can have with the flesh as we do, and there's no victory there. In chapter 7 and verse number 18, as the Apostle Paul continues this dialogue, and we'll get back in here another time, but he says, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Whoops, excuse me. Verse 17, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Have you ever found yourself saying to yourself, I really want to do that, but I just don't know how? And as long as we're living a carnal life, we won't. We won't know how. So many things begin by us submitting ourselves, giving up, giving over, giving in to the Holy Spirit of God and just telling him, I want you to lead me. I want you to fill me. I want you to have glory through my life. And when we do that, you'd be surprised how quickly we start picking up biblical principles or are reminded of biblical principles that we at one time practiced. And we don't do that anymore. Paul in chapter 7 and verse number 24. Paul says, I am wretched. Verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Wretched means enduring toils and troubles, afflicted. Someone says, man, every time I try to tell somebody about Jesus, I get in trouble. Paul said, I'm wretched. Paul said, I'm enduring toils because of talking about Jesus. I'm going through trouble because of talking about Jesus. I am afflicted because of talking about Jesus. It also has the idea of feeling worthless and paltry. You know, isn't it something when you go to the dictionary, you look up a word and it gives you a word to explain it. You got to look that word up to find out what that means. Paltry means vile or despicable. A very poor man or a mean person. Paul said, I'm wretched. And then if we get in chapter, I wrote the wrong address down, but beginning in verse number 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death, from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So here we find Paul says, but I found the secret. If I know how wicked I am and the possibilities of my life, and I just give myself to the Lord Jesus and allow him to live his life in me, there'll be victory. And there's no victory outside of Christ and walking in the Spirit. Chapter 24, verse number 1 of chapter 8 even. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's the secret. Paul didn't say, I went on a 12-step course. He didn't say, I went on a sabbatical for 6 months. He didn't say, I just found myself a cave and went in and put a sign out there that said, do not disturb. Paul said, the difference is when I get up in the morning, if I just remind myself who I belong to, let him speak to my heart, then though I'm carnal, I can be spiritual. Though I'm wretched, I can be what I'm supposed to be. Paul understood that Christ in him was the hope of all glory, the only hope of glory. And then in chapter number 8, if you will, Paul says in verse number 38, he said, I am persuaded that neither death nor angels, so forth. Let's go back a ways in that portion of Scripture. Let's go back, I think verse number 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here he says simply, it's not me. I'm not up on a tree stump beating on my chest, Paul says, and saying I've got all the answers. He said, I have Christ, who is the answer. Him leading in our life, us giving over to him in our life is the answer. Paul said, I'm persuaded. I wonder today, how persuaded are you? How persuaded are you? Abraham was persuaded. You know, Abraham was 100 years old and his wife was 90 when they found out they were going to have a child. But the Bible says in chapter 4 of Romans, verse number 21, that before that child was born, the Bible says of Abraham being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was also able also to perform. Abraham could serve the way he served because he was persuaded. He was persuaded. We today are living in a time when we don't want people to persuade us of anything. My mind's made up. Don't try to affect me with facts or Bible or good reasoning. Don't do that. But we need to be persuaded people. People who aren't persuaded in what's right are more easily persuaded in that which is wrong. In chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, Paul writes to one of his preacher boys, and he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. He says that again. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What are you doing today with your debt? What are you doing with that debt? You letting it roll over and collect interest? Is that what you're doing with that debt? Sometimes, you know, that in the financial world, you let your debt roll over a couple times and it becomes impossible to pay. You let a few people that don't know Jesus walk by you when God says, I want you to witness to them. After a while, the number becomes so large. How would you ever find them? Where would you ever go? Where are they at? Becomes unreachable. And then are you ready? Ready to be used of God to present the only thing that can take a person to heaven, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ready to talk to anybody and everybody that'll stand still long enough for you to get your thought on and to start visiting with them about the gospel. When I went to get the CAT scan the other day, it was almost closing time, and I knew the way they were rushing around there that they were busy, busy, busy. And the Lord said, I want you to talk to this young technician. And so I took out my business card, and it's a great introducer to people. And she said, I think we've had this conversation before. And I said, and? She said, and I'm serving the Lord, and I'm saved, and I'm singing in the choir, and I'm. And I said, well, I thought I recognized you, but I didn't know from where. We need to understand. Sometimes, she started to walk away, and she turned around, and she took the card. She said, thank you. Does that happen often? No, no. If it's 10%, that'd be a high rate probably. But it happens, and it's so worth it. But when I talk to someone, regardless of how they respond, if I have approached them properly, if I have talked to them spiritually, if I have given them the Word of God, if I have been what God wanted me to be, they might walk off angry. But the Spirit of God that lives in me says, thank you. And that's worth more than having human lips say those two wonderful words. I am, Paul said. The question is, are we? Let's bow our heads, please.